Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The verse that we will give attention to tonight is verse number 5. But as it does begin with a therefore, we're going to read verses 1 to 5. First Corinthians 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And each one will receive his commendation from God. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'd ask that you open up our ears and our hearts tonight to receive from your word, through your spirit, all that you would have for us for tonight and as we go forward into this week. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Before us is a sin that is forbidden, the sin of a hasty or premature judgment, a rash judgment. Here's what Paul forbids at the opening of verse number 5. Do not pronounce judgment before the time. Now, it's common and even not sinful for us to make hasty judgments. And we'll try to narrow into where it becomes sinful. You may judge a game to be stupid after a person has only had, 10 seconds to try to explain it to you. Maybe you don't even give them 10 seconds to explain it. But you judge it in a certain way. You might judge a game to be won when the score is 28-3. You might judge an ice sculpture to be ugly, and the carver's only been at work for 30 minutes. You might judge a field to be a failure after a couple weeks of dry in the middle of July. We might, and often do, make hasty judgments, but it is harmful and hurtful, and in fact, since it's forbidden here, it's sinful when it is found in the body of Christ. A rash judgment against, in this case, it was the leaders in the church, the apostles and others, as well as kind of a rash judgment that can broaden out against the brothers and sisters. Now, if we were to say, what's the church of Corinth known for? One thing we would easily remember is they're known for their divisions. Chapter 1 and also the beginning of chapter 3 remind us that they had divided themselves in by their loyalty to certain ministers. Apollos, Peter, and Paul are ones that are mentioned in chapter 1. But loyalty to one seems that it led to judgment against the others. If you're going to be true to Apollos, then you have to say something judgmental against Paul. And I imagine that could easily spread where loyalty to one leader and judgment against another leader could also lead to a kind of critical spirit that was not only for the leader, but also for any of the followers. If you thought that Paul was deficient or Paul was foolish, what do you think you would think or even say about the followers? So this kind of critical judgmental spirit could easily not only be hit against the leaders, and Paul seems to have been the recipient of it, he doesn't care much about it, but he's a recipient of it, and that could easily mushroom into criticizing and judging his followers. Now, I suppose the kind of judgment could go based on some of the things like we found in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. You know, Paul's not a speaker like Apollos, so why would we listen to him? Paul admits that he's weak and trembling. I mean, Proverbs says the righteous are bold like a lion. Paul seems that he admits that he would not be in the top 10 in baptisms in chapter 1. What gives? Paul tells us in chapter 3 he's just a planter. But where's the harvest? Where's the results? Or in another illustration from Paul's words in chapter 3, Paul said he did foundation work, but don't we need a roof on our house, Paul? This kind of criticism, disregarding, dismissing, devaluing the spiritual good, the spiritual faithfulness, the spiritual usefulness of leaders in the church, or as well beyond that to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the kind of hasty judgment that is here forbidden in chapter 4 and verse 5. Do not pronounce judgment before the time. We fall short of true and honest judgment. So tonight I draw our attention from this verse to three qualifications of the righteous judge. And in each of these qualifications, we ourselves, humans, even human Christians, would still fall short of these qualifications. Three qualifications of the righteous judge, who is the Lord. And I'll give you the qualifications and we'll work through them one by one. First, the righteous judge must have authority to judge. Second, a righteous judge will reveal hidden things. And then the righteous judge, his praise or their praise is desirable. Authority, revealing, and then a word on praise. He has the authority. A righteous judge has the authority to judge. We could talk about this from John 5. The Father gives to the Son judgment. He commits that to the Son. Or Acts 17, God's appointed a day in which there will be judgment. How do we know who that person that is going to, how do we know who that person will be that is the judge? God raised him from the dead. But here, closer at hand, is Jesus has authority to judge because he will judge his servants. What does Paul say about himself and Apollos in chapter 3, verse 5? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Or chapter 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. The Lord will judge his servants. This can remind us of gospel parables in which the master returns after being away for a long time, maybe had gone away to a far country. The master returns, and when he comes, he calls his servants into account. And so Christians should not pronounce judgment before the time. Before what time? Well, the time is when the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, he will call into account his servants. He has the authority to judge. Remember in Romans chapter 14, when the Christians had disagreements about various things, we call the topic Christian liberty. But Paul says something on this point that I think is significant. Romans 14:4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Who are you to pass judgment? A righteous judge must have the authority to judge. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are not our servants. They are servants of the Lord, and the Lord will judge his servant. Now's not the time, because the Lord has not yet come, and you're not the judge. But all those that belong to him, all those that are his purchased possession, will stand before him and give account of their service. So the first qualification I see from here is Christ comes and he has the authority to judge. Second is the Lord, the righteous judge, reveals things hidden. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, and each one will receive his commendation from God. There's nothing hidden, there's nothing unknown before the divine judge. All the relevant facts are available before him. Now, there's been occasions where a husband has been charged with murder. It's coming up to the trial. And the judge has decided, with all the information and such that has been gathered, the judge has decided that the prosecutors cannot present the fact, or cannot present the situation that this man's first wife died under similar and suspicious circumstances. That's not allowed to be brought up in court. Prosecutors can't mention it. The jury's not going to hear about it. They're going to decide only on the facts of this case. But when we stand before the Lord, all the hidden facts are going to be known by him. So we have two things as a part of that. All the facts are revealed, and then the heart is open as well. All the facts revealed. The books are open. The light is on. Nothing is in the dark. The divine judge knows all. Now, we judge on what we see and what we know, but we don't have the kind of comprehensive knowledge that God has. So here we see a divine omniscience. He has the knowledge of all these things, but he also has the divine wisdom and righteousness to sort it out, to render justice. Now, sometimes in the Lord's working, in the providence of time, there are great revealings that happen, secret things that are made known, like the secret plot that Mordecai overheard and was able to pass on for the safety of the king. Esther's Jewish heritage at this point in our Esther study is hidden, but there's going to come a time in the story when it's revealed. Facts can be revealed like, well, some of the people in the town may have known it, but it doesn't appear that the king knows it. But later on, when he's enraged and someone says, well, you know, Haman has these gallows that are made, and then he will be hung upon them. So in life, in God's providence, facts are revealed, but this is going to be even greater and even more thorough at the day of judgment. I mean, we may think about Mordecai and Esther, and we might say, here's a middle-aged man. I don't know what age Mordecai was, but here's a middle-aged man that's going around town here with this beautiful young lady here. I wonder what's going on there. And of course, the scripture reveals to us, we know her parents died, and he is raising her as her. But all the facts are revealed. This is going to be important when we make judgment, and the Lord has all that in mind. Not only facts revealed, all the motives will be made known. He'll bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. So even if you or I were to have some sort of external omniscience, like we would know everything that has happened, you know, like just by observation, we still would not be righteous judges without knowing the heart, its motivation, its purposes, the why behind what has been done. All the facts revealed, we're going to know what did they do, but now in the purposes, why did they do it? Now, we know from chapter 3 and this morning's sermon, here's Haman, and he's enraged at this one man that won't bow. And then beyond that, to his whole people group. But when he goes to the king, it's not about his own fury. It's about the king's profit. Here's a different people. It's not for the king's profit to tolerate them. I'm here for you, king. We can destroy them, and then your treasury will be enriched by my own contribution. Even this morning, we had a question about Mordecai. Why didn't he bow? What was motivating him? Was there some religious reason or some stubbornness within? But when it comes to the final day, all the motives of the human heart are going to be made known. For Haman, his deed was evil, and his motives also were corrupt. But on the great day of revealing, there will be deeds that by outward appearance were moral and upright and pious. But the heart was seeking something other than God's glory. Now, I've done it, and you've done it. We've looked at what people do, and we judge their motives. We explain to ourselves or the people that are with us, this is why they're doing. We know they just wanted the attention. We know they just are in it for the money. We know it. They just want power. They just like to rule over people. But only the Lord truly knows the heart's motivation. Now, online, I had a recommended video pop up. It was called The Psychology of Decluttering. So I thought, well, I'm going to have to watch that. And I did. Now, on the surface, it may have seemed I'm only a person that would like to have a, you know, neat and tidy sock drawer. But this video explained there's something deeper going on, I think. At least they thought. There's something deeper. Maybe even something deficient, I don't know, with decluttering. But the deep whys. These will be revealed in the last day. Now we can attribute or impugn the motives of others. And we even know by our own experience, it may be hard for us to search out the very whys of our own heart. But the judgment, it will be no problem for the Lord. He's qualified to judge because he has authority. We're his servants, and he will judge us. Hidden things will be revealed. Nothing in the divine court will be left untouched or unknown. It will be dealt with and known. And lastly, this qualification of the righteous judges, his praise is desirable or maybe infallible. I struggle to know how best to express that last phrase from chapter or verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. We shouldn't judge other people. We're not their Lord and Master. We should withhold judgment at times because we don't know all the facts, and we certainly don't know the heart. But even if the judgment of men was in our favor, even if man looks upon us with favor so that the end of the judgment is praise and glory and honor that they shower upon us, we're not acquitted by that. If men and women say good about us, we're not acquitted in the final day by that. Human judgment in our favor, human praise can be deceptive, self-centered, tainted, fallible, and temporary. But true, permanent, real praise is when God says good about his children. You may have known and heard preachers of great renown who everywhere they go are the recipients of the praise of men. But when they speak about well done, good and faithful servant, you know that the praise of the Lord means far more than all the praise of men that they have received. This desirable praise that in the divine court, the Lord's praise is really what moves us. this idea of commendation or praise. Ephesians 1, where it talks about to the praise of his glorious grace, is using the same word here translated commendation. In two places, Romans 13 and in 1 Peter 3, this idea of praise is used kind of the way that an ideal government should deal with its people, that they should punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So in the judgment, the Lord will be the great king, an example of goodness, righteousness, and justice to any government leader. He will praise his faithful servants. His beloved children will hear his commendation. Now, in tune with the pastoral prayer this morning, where we may easily have a wrong view of God, and these notes were written before that prayer, is that when I hear of the hidden things made revealed, what did I think about? Scandals coming out, unseemly things being made public, shocking things, shameful things, blatant hypocrisy is made known. Will there be some of that in the judgment? Indeed. When I thought about the light of the motives being made known, I thought of things, the motives that would be revealed would be impure and self-centered and contrary to outward piety. But it is a wrong view or an incomplete view of God. Because when Paul says things will be brought to light, the purposes of the heart will be made known. Then, when hidden things are made known and the motives of the heart are publicized, then each one will receive his commendation from God. Oh, that's good. Not because I said it, but because I just read it. Each one will receive his commendation from God. Now, how can that be? God's praise is desirable, it's infallible, and here in the closing section, it's gracious. How can that be? It's gracious. We were enslaved and bound over to our sin. We were rebels and enemies against the God who created us and made us for his glory, and we only sought other things. And the Lord came, and by his grace, he changed our hearts. He made us to look upon his Son upon the cross in a different way, so we saw him in faith and love and hope. He freed us from sin's chains. He cleared the guilt away that we had racked up. And then he made us in this new creation. He made us willing to do his will. He entrusted us with his gifts. He designed us with talents. He made us to will and to work of his good pleasure. He gave us daily breath and strength, a mind to understand and reason. He gave us power to get wealth. He changed us so we have the desire and the ability to do God's will. And then, when good works are lived out from a new heart and a changed heart, when those good works comes out, then each one will receive his commendation from God. God did the renewing, God did the changing, God did the empowering. And when we go forward and do good works, God notices. God knows. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So when we think of hidden things being brought to light, think about the things in your life that will be brought to light that other people don't know. And we're thinking of the ways of righteousness and holiness and love for the Lord. Those things are not unnoticed or unknown by the divine judge. They'll come to light. and it'll be to the praise of His glorious grace. So, brothers and sisters, take heart. Last week we heard a sermon about being patient in suffering for the coming of the Lord. Now be patient in judgment. Withhold your judgment. Your brothers and sisters, they're brothers and sisters, not your servants. Christ has the authority to judge. There's many things we don't know, and especially the motives of the heart. Let the judgment of the Lord take at its time. And then rejoice that the Lord sees hidden things, and the Lord sees in His children and sees in His servants the work that He has worked, and He delights in it. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, prepare us for that great day when we will stand before You. Prepare our brothers and sisters for that great day. Give us a spirit of grace. Help us to hold our tongue and to hold our judgment back. To encourage our brothers and sisters unto good works. And Lord, may this be a week in which we live with the aim to please You, and those works which You have worked in us are lived out for Your glory and grace, and in the end, a commendation from You. I praise You in Jesus' name.